Turn to Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 6. As I mentioned this morning, I'm excited about the different series that we'll be getting into this year, and was able to kind of use a springboard message this morning as we are looking into our Sunday morning series regarding "And We Beheld His Glory." We'll be spending a lot of those messages in the book of John, and excited about that. And I know just how things have worked as the Lord's laid on my heart. We'll be spending several of those messages in Matthew as well. You know, the way it seems to be working out, we might end up in Luke and Mark quite a bit as well. But we're going to start in John, and looking forward to what God has for us. And in fact, that's a verse out of the book of John, John chapter 1. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that's the title of the series that we'll be getting into, "And We Beheld His Glory." And what a thought. Just think about that. What a thought that God manifest in the flesh, came to dwell among men, came in human form, and we were able to see those things. So there's a lot we'll be getting into there. And then on Sunday night, starting in March, first week in March, we'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be working through that and laboring over that. The title of that series, as our theme for the year is Honor God, the title of that series is going to be Honoring God in a Godless Culture. And so looking forward to that as well, as that is something that the Church of Corinth definitely had to deal with, and it all relates to us today. It's preserved for our admonition, for our learning. And so looking forward to that as well. And then, of course, Wednesday nights in the series of Psalms. And excited about that. We'll preach one psalm message on a Sunday morning, and that's actually going to be coming this Sunday morning, and so looking forward to that as well. But in the meantime, in the month of February, we'll be focusing on a couple things regarding really church teamwork. And so until March, the first Sunday of March, this is kind of what we'll be focusing on. And some of you may remember a series of messages that I preached my first year here as pastor, Endeavoring Together. And we talked about loving together, worshiping together, serving together, growing together, soul winning together, praising together, giving together, and just the idea of teamwork. And you've heard the phrase, teamwork makes the dream work, right? Well, it's true. And silly, but it's true. And it may be cliche, but it's still true. And God expects a church family to be a team, working together, accomplishing the work of the Lord. And so we'll be in Acts chapter 6 tonight. And we're introduced to, I believe, the first deacons. It doesn't specifically say that they were deacons here. It does not say that. Regardless, that's not the point tonight. We're introduced to a team of individuals. A church family as a team, seven individuals as a team, the apostles as a team, and yet they all were able to work together. And so stand with me if you would. We'll read verse 1 through verse 7. The Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Problem. It's a problem. And there's a murmuring as a result. There's neglect. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them." The leaders called the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." It doesn't make sense. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Verse 4 is so important. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith under the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, Satan is constantly attempting to divide the church. He's constantly attempting to cause problems. There's going to be problems in every single church on the face of the earth till Jesus returns. Why? Because we're human. And if you were left all by yourself, there would still be problems in the church. Because you're human. But God's word emphasized the importance of cultivating a unity and maintaining unity, regardless of the issues and the problems. And I think of Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So let's look at that tonight and see how God would help us maybe through this message tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, I ask that you'd help us to endeavor as a team, and Lord, to realize the need of that. God, I pray that you'd be glorified through the message tonight, through your word, and may your Holy Spirit fill us, use us, guide and direct even what's said tonight, and then teach and admonish us through your word. Lord, help us to apply what needs to be applied to our lives individually. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Endeavoring as a team is the title of the message tonight. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, save your place in Acts. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read one verse here. I want you to read it out loud with me. Ephesians 4, verse 3. The Bible says, and if you're there, would you read out loud with me? Ready to begin. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And today I want to focus on this church's, the early church here, the first century church, the response to really that could have been a very potentially divisive situation. And the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story of this message would have been different had they not dealt with this the way that they dealt with it. And had it not turned out the way that it turned out, the rest of the Acts probably would have been different. And there would have been some things, especially there in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, that would not have happened. So, an awesome story about a man who was martyred for his faith, who then had an impact on a guy who's holding the coats for those who would stone him, who eventually got saved on the road to Damascus, and then who eventually wrote one-fifth of the New Testament. I'm not saying he wouldn't have gotten saved. I'm not saying that, you know, we wouldn't have what we have, but I just know it would be different. I know it would be different. And there's something about when there are potential divisive situations, and yet anytime there's a potentially divisive situation, there's a solution. Got to remember that. There is a solution. God has a solution. And it involves, usually in the church, it involves teamwork of godly, spirit-filled individuals who want to serve the Lord, want to see God's work accomplished. You know, throughout the first five chapters of the book of Acts, and we've been spending some Sunday mornings in that, actually, except this morning, but throughout the first five chapters of the book of Acts, the early church was really truly, I mean, making headway. I mean, they made a huge difference in their community in Jerusalem. The first century church was growing. They were seeing great things happen, and praying and fasting and caring and giving and remaining faithful despite opposition, even though Peter was thrown in prison a couple times along with some others, and even though they were told not to preach and teach God's word, they stayed faithful. And as a result, more were added to the church, and more were added to the church, and more were saved, and more were reached, and more people got upset, and 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 bothered, but yet God was doing great things. And by the time we arrive at Acts chapter 6, this congregation had grown to many thousands of people. And listen, that's the first century church. This idea of people saying, I don't like big churches. Well, the first church was a big church. So did God mess up? I'm just saying. But I like small churches too. And it's all God's house. And you need to be planted. You need to go where God's planted you and serve and get involved. But they had grown to many thousands of people. And their gospel impact was expanding. We understand that, right? But now they're going to deal with a new challenge. They're going to deal with a challenge not from the outside. Their challenge was going to be from within. A problem had surfaced in the church. And how they dealt with it would determine the future success of what they were doing. So we'll briefly look at the problem, but we'll focus most of our attention on the solution tonight. The solution was, I'm going to say it right now, we'll talk about it in a minute, but the solution was to set apart seven new servant leaders in the church. They needed teamwork among God's people. And today, just as then, we need teamwork amongst God's people. We need teamwork. We need men and women. And I find that in churches, the women part usually isn't the problem. It's the men part. It's usually the women that are leading spiritually somehow, and not the men. We need men and women of different backgrounds and upbringings working together in harmony to see God accomplish what God wants accomplished in His church. And of the seven who were chosen, we know Stephen as the first martyr. Of the seven who were chosen, we know Philip a little bit. Not the Apostle Philip, but a different Philip was really the church's first missionary. And we know very little about Prochorus. And we know nothing else of the remaining, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right, Nicanor. How many say it's Nicanor? Raise your hand. Nisanor. Who would you give it an S sound on that C? Nisanor, all right. Who doesn't care? Okay. I don't either. Timon, somebody would say Timon. I go with Timon. Parmenas and Nicholas. There we go. That's an easy one. Nicholas. We know nothing about them except their names. But I want to focus on their solution tonight. So, endeavoring as a team. What did that produce for them? Well, first thing that happened is it produced a remedy, a decisive remedy. Just boom. This is the decision. You know, until natural friction develops, there's no real test of a team strength. Until there is opportunity of friction in a church, there's no real test of that church. This group of Christians saw the need that surfaced not as a huge problem, but they saw the need as an opportunity to draw them closer together, not as a wedge to drive them apart. There's two ways you can look at a situation. One is a wedge, the other is an opportunity. And they saw it as, what an example. Listen, it would do a lot of churches a lot of good to look at the example of somebody else and realize, okay, in preparation, in an ability to be able to avoid damage in the future, Let's look at how they dealt with the opportunity that was in front of them. They looked at it as an opportunity, not as a wedge. Verse 1 tells us about the need. That's the first thing, the need right there. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, I preached on this once before here in this church because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And that was the need. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There were two Jewish groups within the Jerusalem congregation in that day. There was the more traditional, what you would think of as the strict Hebrew Jews, and then there were kind of the more progressive Greek-influenced, they were called Hellenist Jews. And there were needs in the church. There were needs of the poor. There were needs of the widows. And as those needs were met in the congregation, you had the more strict Hebrew Jews, you had the Hellenist Jews, that had some Greek influence on them, and they questioned the fairness of the distribution of resources. They felt like that the more strict Hebrew Jews, widows and poor, were getting their needs were getting met in a greater way than theirs were, and they said, we feel like they're being neglected. Now, here's the thing that I noticed in this text. It does not say they were wrong. It does not say they were right. It doesn't even address, is this true or not? And the fact that they're not rebuked or the fact that they're not corrected on this lends to maybe it was a little bit true. I don't know. But they questioned the fairness of the distribution of resources. And they felt that the Hebrew Jews were in charge of actually distributing the resources and of charity and things like that. And they were discriminating against their widows over here. And whether it was a legitimate grievance or not, or just a product of their perception, one thing was clear. The apostles were not going to, the problem to them was the murmuring. And the apostles were not going to allow the murmuring to continue without addressing it. You see, there can be a problem, and the problem can be real. The problem can be legitimate, and the problem needs to be addressed. Amen? In families, the problem needs to be addressed. In a workplace, the problem needs to be addressed. But what causes further damage is the murmuring about the problem. That causes more damage. That makes a small problem a big problem. And that makes a mountain out of a molehill. When there's murmuring about a situation, that makes the situation a bigger deal than what it really is. And that's what they were doing. And the apostles addressed that. Interestingly, there was no significant debate over where the fault lay. Either way, the problem needed to be solved. Murmuring and complaining are never God's preferred response to personal problems. Never, nowhere in the Bible do you see that encouraged at all. We'll look at a couple places here. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 11. Go to Numbers chapter 11. And if you would, and we'll look at a verse there. You know, the word murmur and its form appears 40 times in the Bible. And would you believe it that not one of those times is this activity of murmuring mentioned in a positive context? Not one time do you see God going, oh, I'm so glad they're murmuring about this. This is great. This is good. Moses told the ungrateful Jews after their deliverance from Egypt in Exodus 16, verse 8, he told the Jews, he said, the Lord heareth you. It's not a good thing, though. The Lord, we always want God to hear our prayers, right? It's not good when he hears your murmuring. The Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. That's a great verse to memorize. We have a bunch of favorite verses in the Bible. That'd be a good favorite verse. Your murmurings are not against us, they're against the Lord. That'd be great to remember when we're murmuring about something within the church. Your murmuring's not against the person you think it's against. Your murmuring's against God. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, just the first part there, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord when they complained. It always displeases God. when we're complaining in that context. Philippians 2:14 says this: do all things without murmurings and disputings. He's talking to the church in Philippi, saying, listen, what you're doing, make sure you're doing it. No murmuring, no disputing. You know, it's fun. It's fun to get together and work with a group of people on a building project in the church or on a work day until someone starts whining and griping and complaining and murmuring about something. It's one thing to make suggestions. It's one thing to encourage somebody. It's one thing to say, hey, you know, we need to fix that. It's one thing to say, you know, Carlos says to me, Pastor, you know, you're really not doing that drywall job right. Here, let me show you how to do it. And I'll say, mind your own business. I won't say that. But, you know, it's one thing to do that. We're iron sharpeneth iron. We're encouraging each other. We're working together. There's going to be issues. There's going to be problems. There's going to be things that need to be solved. But it's another thing to whine and complain. I don't know why we're doing this. Or I don't know why they picked this color. Or I don't know why, you know, we spent money on this or whatever the case may be. That's not going to help anything. Not going to help a thing at all. Opinions are just opinions, you know. They're like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. You know, they're like armpits and they all stink. Whatever. It's just, it's not going to help a thing. It's doing something with murmuring and disputing. We ought to do all things without murmurings and disputing. Without. Can you? Sometimes you wonder with certain individuals, can you work without murmuring and disputing? Can you accomplish something? Can you go to an event? Can you be involved in a ministry? Can you be involved in a vacation Bible school or in soul winning outreach efforts or in teen ministry or bus ministry or cleaning the church or working on a project or visiting somebody or raking leaves or, you know, a work day situation or getting work together to do something? Can you do that without murmuring and disputing? If you can't, there's a problem. There's a real problem. Jude 16 says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. So, there was a need. But when there was a need, the believers then realized that they had a responsibility. When problems arise, and they will, what is our responsibility? We just established it's not to complain. It's not a responsibility to complain or murmur. Somebody really thinks that's their spiritual gift. To be a complainer, to be a murmurer. It's not to complain or murmur. But it's to take the problem, and if you can do something about it, do something about it. But if you can't, take the problem to those who are part of the solution. When we murmur and complain, we're usually murmuring and complaining to somebody who can't do anything about it to begin with. Right? Notice that verse 2 says that the apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Man, they had served the Lord together. They were, you know, in this culture we live right here in Leavenworth with Fort Leavenworth right there. You hear the term often. They were battle buddies. They were in the trenches together. They had suffered for Christ together. And now they would solve a problem together. I notice that there are two significant lessons to remember when studying this scene in this first century congregation. Lesson number one, as long as there are human beings in the church, there will be problems. And that's why I said earlier, if you're the only human being in the church, there's going to be problems. Right? If there's two of you in the church, there's going to be problems. And then number two, as long as there are spirit-filled leaders and members of the church, there will be a solution. As long as you're spirit-filled. Problems are going to arise. There's no question about that. But when humble people come to honest leaders with a genuine solution genuine need, a solution is sure to be near. As staff members at Lighthouse Baptist Church, there were at that time, there were five of us, and we'd walk in pastor's office every Monday. We'd have staff meeting, and it would go kind of in a row. There was Brother John Vanderweer. He'd go first because Pastor Tid really wanted to get his stuff out of the way first. And then after him, it would be Doug Keppel. He was our youth pastor. Then it was me. And then it was Jeremiah Hightower, I think. And then it was Adam Longo. And Adam was kind of the right-hand man of Pastor Tid, so his needs were the more serious ones. But we'd go through those needs, and if we brought a problem to Pastor Tid, the truth is he didn't really want to hear about it unless we brought to him some suggested solutions. And that was a good lesson for me to learn. We can come up with all sorts of things and gripe and whine and complain about, but it's really helpful when we have a solution in mind as well. But it's okay if our solution is rejected. That's something else I learned as well. Pastor Tid would say, you know, I appreciate you really putting thought into a solution, but here's what we're going to do instead. Okay, great. I'm thankful for that. But it went over very well. But if we came up and said, Pastor, did you know that so-and-so is doing this? You say, so what do you think we should do about it? Well, I don't know. Have you spent any time thinking about it? No. We'll come back when you do. You know? And it was always very helpful to come up with a solution or to approach a situation with that in mind. Problems will arise, but when humble people come to honest leaders with a genuine need, a solution is sure to be near. Somebody said that spiritual Christians are able to make potentially large problems smaller, while carnal Christians tend to make small problems larger. And when there's a grievance between believers, Jesus taught us to make the situation right. In fact, with almost urgency, he taught us that. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew 5. He said there in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 5, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother before you move on with anything else in life. Be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. We could study Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, where Jesus explained to his followers their responsibility not to run or hide or whisper in a corner about a difficult situation, but to go and tell him his fault. And so we see a need, and then we see that the believers saw they had a responsibility, but then we see that the apostles realized that there was a priority. The apostles, 12, realized there is a priority that must take place here. And they taught it to the church, taught it to the disciples, to those who were within. And verse 4 explains the heart of the apostles, the heart of the leaders. They said this, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. He's saying, you're going to do this, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I've been in conversation multiple times with my wife, just talking about how my desire as a pastor is to be able to spend as much time as I possibly can in giving of myself to those responsibilities that a pastor has. And it is a burden on my heart and a desire of mine. And the truth is, I've expressed this before, I'm thankful the Lord provides when he provides. I'm not afraid to work. I hope you realize that about me. I'm not afraid to work. I'm not afraid to get my hands dirty. I'm not afraid to go do something. I'm not afraid to go on post and drive a bus and take time doing the same to provide for my family and whatnot. Our church takes very good care of us, but those are just some extra expense needs that we have. And I'm not afraid to do those things, but it is my desire and it is my burden as pastor of Northwest Baptist Church to be able to give myself continually to the things that I got to give myself to in order to be the pastor that God would have me to be. And oh, the joy that I've had and when I've been able to just spend time focused on preparing for a Bible message on a Sunday morning, Sunday school, and then Sunday morning and a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, those of you who teach or have preached, you understand the burden and the challenge that it is to be able just to tune in and focus and prepare and pray and just to get a message ready and to be asking God, Lord, lead, guide, and direct in exactly what needs to be said. It's a burden on an individual. And that is something that is my desire. And I look forward to God enabling me to do that more and more and more. And in the meantime, I'm praying for God's strength in order for me to continue carrying on as I am. And again, I'm not looking for pity. I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me at all. Not one bit. I'm okay to drive a bus. I'm okay to go work some maintenance hours to get a little more in and that kind of thing. But the desire, and I have the same desire, the burden, the heart that the apostles had. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They realized there was a priority. The apostles did not consider the task of managing the widow's benefits and their needs beneath them. They didn't consider that beneath them at all. That's not what they were saying. They simply came to a common sense conclusion. There was no point in leaving their core calling for a task that others were equally willing and able to accomplish. Never forget, I walked in Brother John Vanderwerf's office one time on their Lighthouse Baptist Church in Indianapolis. Did I say Northwest Baptist Church earlier when I was talking about it? I don't know. But anyways, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Indianapolis. And on his computer, I'm going to mess it up, what it said exactly. There's something he typed out. It said on there as a reminder to him, do those things that anybody can do so the pastor can do those things that only he can do. And that was helpful to me, learning in the ministry and things like that. It probably wasn't a great thing for me to be walking down the hallway, especially as an employee of the church, but it probably wasn't a great thing for me to be walking down the hallway and seeing Pastor Tidd, who was willing to do anything, but seeing Pastor Tidd on his hands and knees fixing a toilet, when really he needs to be giving of himself to prayer and to the word, and those things that only he could do. I can change it. I can fix a toilet. I can't. I'm not going to be the one preaching on Sunday, was my mindset. And what that was implying. All men and women in the church should pray. Amen? All men and women in the church should share in ministering the word. Amen? All men and women in the church should tell others about Jesus. Right? But certain God-called men among the assembly had obviously been set aside to give their lives to the sound teaching and preaching of doctrine. And if the early church was to be firmly grounded in their new faith, they would need capable and dedicated individuals. They would need capable and dedicated students of the word who would be able to teach others also. And that's what Paul seemed to indicate that as something that was very special and very important calling on Timothy's life. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, there till I come, give attendance. He's telling Timothy, a pastor. Okay, you get that. I think you do. That Paul's talking to a young man, a young pastor. And he's saying, till I come, give attendance to reading. Here's what you need to be focused on. To exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on in the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, Timothy. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He didn't say, don't do other things. He just said, make this a priority. Make this a priority, Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, just a little bit over, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Paul is emphasizing you need to labor in the Word and in doctrine. And I think we all should, but there is something specifically expected of the elders, of the pastor, of the leaders of the church to be able to do that, to be able to be allowed to do that. And I remember being appreciative towards my pastor who would dedicate his life to diligently laboring the Word and doctrine. And I've seen in this church that our people have been so kind to me to give me opportunity to make sure that I have opportunity to labor in that as well. And it's a wonderful thing. That's what the apostles were emphasizing with their people. They were coming to a solution to the problem. And so here's the practical side of it. Here's what they did. So they saw the need. The believers saw their responsibility. The apostles saw a priority. Say, this, y'all can do this. The solution's right here amongst us. And this is what it looked like. They articulated a very sensible, workable solution to meet the needs of all widows. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, look at that, please. Look ye out among you seven men whom we may appoint over this business. The solution was simple, really. The solution was the apostle saying, we're not the only godly men in this church. Look ye out among you seven other godly men. We see that Stephen was probably one of the godliest men the church had later on. Godly men is as simple as finding other godly men. Men who could look after the responsibilities within the church. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:10, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read it. If you're not able to get to it, just jot it down. Look it up later, but you know, I hear pastors say that a lot. I say it too, look it up later. How many times do we actually go back and look it up later? It's good to look at it when we're there, you know. But 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter is telling us that every person should be involved in ministry. And you know, back in Acts, the congregation saw this solution and there was unanimous approval. And the Bible says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Unity. Unity. I love it. Love it. So, that was the summing up the remedy there. It was the decisive remedy. And so that's when they then divided up the responsibility within the local congregation there. You know, dividing the responsibilities within the local congregation wasn't just a good solution to a particular problem. It was and is God's plan for every local church. God has prepared and equipped each of us to carry out a unique role and function within his body. Let's look at some verses here. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Look at these verses here. This is so encouraging how we see these things and we see it working at Northwest Baptist Church. I love it. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, I'm not going to spend time on it, but notice the word members there, okay? So we, being many, we're one body in Christ. Amen? And everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given. And it's not that one person is better than another or more talented than another. It's just we have gifts that differing. They're different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. And if there's a gift, it's only by God's grace. Amen? And if you don't have the the gift that somebody else has. God didn't grace you with that gift. He graced you with another gift. Okay. But whether prophecy, preaching, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, serving, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth, man, some are just good at building, at encouraging, at exhorting. They are just people who are there. And sometimes that requires, sometimes it requires building in a way that it can be convicting, but yet it's received well because they have that grace. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, some are just givers. They'll give their shoes if they could. I mean, they'll give. Some just give, and it blows other people's minds. Like, why would you do that? You know, sometimes it blows my mind. Like, what? Why? Why did you do that? What's, you know, how can you do that? But he that giveth, let him do. I lost my place there. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on a ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, being responsible, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, not doing something out of grudgingly, but cheerfully. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I like that both of these are chapter 12, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. It makes it easy to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. I'm that kind of person, too, that helps me remember where something is in the Bible. Oftentimes, it correlates with another passage that has a similar number to it. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says this, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." We're talking about unity here. "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." See, we all must realize that it is God's plan for us to accept and carry responsibility within the church. And so it's good for us to ask ourselves these questions and to answer it this way. Am I ready to be entrusted with ministry responsibility? Can someone else depend on me? Do I ignore my responsibility and allow others to carry the weight? The truth is, and I'm guilty of it as well, but I am. But the truth is, I don't find that as an option in the New Testament. And I think there's some things that we can take note of regarding these men that were qualifications for them to be used to meet the need of the widows. The first thing it says about them in our text in Acts chapter 6 is they're men of honest report. They were men of honest report. These were to be genuine men, not perfect. Nobody's perfect, but genuine men, not hypocrites, not living two different lives. They didn't just talk the talk and walk a different walk. They talked the talk and they walked the walk. They were to be godly men. They were to have integrity and genuine sincerity. I would think of when Paul told Timothy, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4 there and also chapter 5, but he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and you know the verse, "Let no man despise thy youth." We use that for teenagers all the time, but Timothy was a man when Paul told him that. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Be an example. And also when Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 7, one of the last qualifications for a pastor was that he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. A good report, or as it says in Acts chapter 6, an honest report. was very important. Go to 3 John 12. This is interesting. This man named Demetrius, we know very little about this man named Demetrius in the Bible. Not to be confused with Demas, all right? Demas, Paul said, hath forsaken me. But Demetrius is somebody totally different. We know very little about him. But the little that John wrote of Demas in 3 John, look at verse 12, right there at the beginning. Demetrius hath good report of all men. We know very little about Demetrius, but the little John wrote of him speaks volumes. That's huge right there. Demetrius hath good report of all men. So these men in Acts 6, they were to have honest report. The second thing it says of them in our text in Acts chapter 6 is that they were to be full of the Holy Ghost. They were to be Holy Spirit filled under his control. Probably individuals who connect with God daily through the Bible reading, through prayer, cleansing of sin, and yielding their life to the Spirit's control. You know, a Spirit-filled individual is one whose temper is controlled. You say, how do you know that? Fruit of the Spirit. Whose words are measured. Go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Whose thought life is pure, whose motives are noble, whose walk is steady. They're not simply just doing their best to get by, but they're enabled to be a better individual that they could have ever been on their own because they're full of the Holy Ghost. And they're demonstrating characteristics that are consistent with the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here we go. They're full of the Holy Ghost, and here's the fruit of that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What a challenge. What a challenge. So these men were to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Then it says, and wisdom, in Acts 6, whom we may appoint over this business. Wisdom. They were to be wise and prudent, level-headed, competent in God's ways and his word. Again, not perfect, but they were to be listen, the work of the church is too important to rely on people who would wing it or shoot from the hip. Teachers, Sunday school classes, junior church. Those kids don't need people coming in who are just going to wing it and shoot from the hip. I don't know about that, Pastor. You don't want a pastor who's going to wing it and shoot from the hip and preaches God's word. You don't want me to just show up and say, well, let's see, what am I going to teach on today? Boom. Oh, man, that's just a commentary. Okay. No, you. We've got to understand that the work of God is important. Proverbs 4, verse 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I know that there's people in our church who are praying, and I'm thankful for it. Thank you so much for your prayers, and I'm very grateful. But I want you to understand, I have been in prayer a lot about these series that we're going into. And some may question, well, why? You know, and I understand questions. I get that. I'm not faulting anybody for that. But here's the reason why. It's literally a result of prayer and God laying it on my heart. Spending time in prayer. And I had to remember that even as a servant in a church as an assistant pastor. Sometimes I'd say, why is pastor doing that? Why did pastor make that decision? And then I'd be reminded, sometimes it was from another individual, his name was Doug Keppel, who I didn't like at the time. He's my best friend now, one of my best friends now. But anyways, I liked him a lot. I just hated when he told me the truth that I needed to hear. But he'd say, are you the one praying about this answer, Pastor? Ooh. Good point. Thanks for that reminder. And I want you to understand, I know that there's people who are praying, and I'm thankful for it. I need your prayers. Keep praying. But why are we preaching through 1 Corinthians starting in March? Because I've been praying, God, please lead, guide, and direct what I need to preach. And that's the direction he's leading me. Why are we in Psalms? I thought we were going through Psalms. Why did you interrupt your series for the 51st time and preach on something else? Because God led me to. I'm sorry. I'm just going to do what God wants here, okay? And we've got to understand that in order to have wisdom in any decision that we make, we've got to spend time with God. Do you agree? And the measurement for godly wisdom is this. Do I fear God? A lot of people have business sense. Some people have book knowledge, street smarts, quick on their feet, they're witty. But if you don't fear God, then you don't qualify for his wisdom. No. Because that's where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10 says. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And when Moses divided, go to Exodus 28 if you would. When Moses divided the responsibilities of God's work, he was instructed to find a certain kind of man. Moses was taking on so much. You know the story, right? Remember that when his father-in-law said, what you're doing is not good. You're trying to solve everybody's problems. You can't do that. You need to divide up the responsibilities. And when he was instructed to divide up responsibilities in Exodus 20, verse 3, here's how he was the kind of person he was instructed to find. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Joshua was also that kind of man in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. So what resulted in Acts 6 as they saw the need, the believers realized the responsibility was everybody's responsibility. The apostles realized there's a priority in all of these things that we have to deal with. And so the practical solution was to find men of honest report, to find men full of the Holy Ghost, to find men who had wisdom and whom we would appoint over this business. And the result was unbelievable. Well, first of all, their need was met. And we're not going to spend time on this. But the reason I say that is because you don't see it come up again, right? You don't see the problem come up again. Their need was met. Are you with me tonight? Okay. So we're moved past that part. Their need was met. That's that when we approach it in that way, following that pattern, the need is going to be met. Praise God, it's behind us. And we move forward. Okay? Again, not focusing on the need, focusing on the solution. But then look what else happened. Their number was multiplied. A noteworthy progression occurs. Look at the language here. You can look at them if you want. I don't think you're going to be able to get to it quickly. But Luke wrote the book of Acts, right? And early in the book, he used the word added to describe the growth of the congregation. Acts 2:41, added. Acts 2:47, added. Acts 5:14, added. And to me, that was a lot that were added. I mean, 3,000 souls in one day. That's a pretty impressive addition right there. But however, chapter 6 is the first time we come to the word multiplied. Verse 1, verse 7, and chapter 12, verse 24, we see the word multiplied again. And that's the power of teamwork. And we see some great things happen from this point forward. And I'm just saying, had they not had they not done what they had done here in Acts chapter 6, everything following Acts 6 would be a different story. Because they had teamwork, they worked together. And that's the power of teamwork. When they first won souls to Christ, the church experienced additions, but when those converts went and told others, the church experience multiplication. And that's what Paul had in mind for Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who then shall be able to teach others also." And it continues and it grows and it multiplies and goes on and on. In verse 7, look at verse 7. Imagine how amazing this was for them to see this happen. This was, some of these individuals were the source of their problems outside the church. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the who? Priests, Jewish priests, were obedient to the faith. Finally, they're seeing these religious leaders getting saved. And not just a couple, it says a great company of them. This is huge. I remember when I was in Bible College in California for a couple of years, the pastor of the church there preached a series called Catholicism in Light of the Bible. And our goal as a church was to go out and get as many Catholics into the church as we possibly could. And we'd say our plea or our sales pitch was had something to do with, hey, we're going to be looking at what you believe. We're going to be looking at the catechism of the Catholic Church and the different things in light of Scripture. Do you believe the Bible? Well, of course I believe the Bible. Well, we're going to be studying that in light of Scripture. I didn't know it was going to work, but we had a bunch of Catholics in church. It was crazy. We had bishops in there. It was crazy. I remember the pastor getting up there and he was quoting. I remember him saying these words, because he knew people were going to be upset about what he's about to say. He said, and I quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church or whatever it was he was reading, and one of the bishops stood up and said, that's a lie, that's a lie, that's a lie. And this pastor, Brother Dunlop, goes, again, I'm quoting from the, he didn't skip a beat. He didn't sit there and have a debate with the guy. He didn't say, sit down. He just said, again, I quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, page, paragraph number, blah, 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 sentence number 2. And he read whatever it said, and that bishop sat down. And they're just looking at each other dumbfounded. And we saw this was about 2 months long, we saw a Catholic, at least one, sometimes more, getting saved in every service that we had for about 2 months. It was an amazing thing. I can't imagine, try to just the Jews, or the Christian Jews here, they get past their problem. As they approached it with wisdom and unity, they start multiplying, and the word of God increased. And all these people who have been their outside source of problems, because they handled the inward problems, the internal problems, the outside problems were no problem. Do you hear me? Because they were strong as a church. They had unity. They had strength. They didn't let their little squabbles or their little details hinder them working in unity. And I also have a feeling that they didn't wonder, well, how come the pastor or apostle so-and-so is preaching on that right now? Is there something going on I don't know about? Or is he thinking about me? They didn't think that way, so stop thinking that way right now. I'm not thinking about anybody. Not at all. I just know we're a church, and in a church, there's going to be issues, and I desire to have a church that is a church of unity. Amen? A church that's working together. Amen? Absolutely. Absolutely. And if that's not your desire, if it's my wife's desire to think it's important to continually to bring up a situation that is only going to cause disunity, and she's going to murmur and complain about something. She never does this. But anyways, if she was to do this, that's not going to help a thing. But they look for honest report. So self-evaluate. Are you an individual honest report? Are you an individual filled with the Spirit? Are you an individual who seeks after wisdom? You know, if we could get a hold of those three things as individuals, that'll go a long ways with everything else. That's strength. That's strength. That's unity. That's coming to a solution. And it pleased the Lord. Please the Lord. Teamwork makes the dream work. It was a common practice for the early church. They didn't waste energy assigning blame or comparing responsibilities. They put their hands to the work. They shared the responsibilities the Lord saw fit. They carried their weight on the team. They made a difference for one another. And they're part of the world for the cause of Christ was impactful. So is that you? Is that me? Is that us? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the fact that you can bring so many together to accomplish the work of God in such a great way. What a joy it is to see today, just this morning, praying and thanking God for everyone who had any part in the service today. Oh, Lord, in any way whatsoever, some pray, some encourage, some exhort, some build, some teach. Some serve, some labor, some work, some preach, some organize. It's all working together. Some encourage. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the unity of Northwest Baptist Church and for the people that we have here. May we only make that stronger. May we be willing to not assume or come to conclusions even regarding any situation that's going on, Lord, may we bring it to you and seek your wisdom and your guidance and your direction. And Lord, thank you for, again, the opportunity we've had tonight. I pray that you'd be pleased to how we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.